morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 10. This is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, again, we petition your help this morning as we come before the Word of God. Father, you would help both speaker and hearer. The Father, all that is said, all that is thought, all that is done would be to the honor and to the glory and to the praise and to the testimony of our Lord and Savior. As we pray in his precious name, amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, Paul is going to bring together and make application, really, of everything that he has written throughout the entire letter to this church. The glorious revelation of the gospel in the first three chapters. That leads to, really, the new covenant commandments that we have found here in these verses. The gospel that is set forth in those verses of what God has done to save hell-deserving sinners through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to his glory. What God has done, as Paul has unfolded that plan so clearly, so gloriously in those first chapters. A purpose that began before the foundation of the earth. We're going to get to Ephesians 6. But this morning, before we get there, to see, I believe, the application, to put that section, that last section, in its proper context, and to properly understand it, we have to remember everything that has gone before. And we just can't run back to this last chapter and start thinking about the armor of God and putting all these things on. Everything in this letter has built up to this point. This is the practical application of these things. So Paul has started in this first chapter with this glorious presentation of what God has done. That before the foundation of the earth, before there was ever one thing spoken into being, our triune God had purposed everything that's going to take place and transpire. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as happenstance. There's no such thing as things just happening. Our triune God has purposed everything that takes place in His creation, even to the lighting of sparrows upon the ground, even to the incident of this morning. This did not catch God by surprise. He's not sitting on the throne right now wondering, what am I going to do? He is going to work His glorious, perfect will that will be good for Debbie and good for His church and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we enter the battle of Ephesians 6, we must believe that. We must be grounded in that. That must be more than just doctrine and theology in our minds. It must be the very cores of our lives and the very foundation of our lives. Ephesians 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that God has in the storehouse of heaven is ours in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. If we're Christian here this morning, it's not because we were the brightest and the best. And if we're Christian here this morning, it's not because we were the worst and the most depraved. If we're Christian here this morning, it is because before the foundation of the earth, God chose us for His eternal purpose and for His glory. We don't look to ourselves for why we are Christian this morning. We look to this foundational truth in Scripture that God, before the foundation of the earth, chose His people whom He would bless in Christ Jesus. And if that does not move our hearts towards Christ, if that does not commit us to Christ, if understanding that this sovereign purpose of God, that He chose me out of a mass of mankind, He chose me to receive every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. If that doesn't produce some gratitude and thankfulness in our lives, if that doesn't produce some sense of motivation to serve Him and to make Him known, then we really have to wonder whether or not the Spirit of God has done a work in my heart, or whether I'm just religious, just kind of going through the motions. This plan of God included, well, it was His purpose. It was God's plan that, yes, I will permit the fall and all that would happen, but He said, I will demonstrate my glory by undoing it, allowing sin and death to enter His creation through two of His creatures, through Satan and through Adam, through man, allowing sin to come into His glorious, perfect creation. and he does so to manifest his power, to manifest his glory, in saying, I will undo it all. I will undo the effects of the fall. I will undo the effects of sin. And a part of that plan, a part of that undoing, would be that God himself would come and be the mediator between God and man. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Paul, writing to Timothy, who is the pastor of what church? The church at Ephesus. For there is, verse 5, 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. One mediator. And again, gave himself as a ransom for all. And sometimes you hear somebody say, there is that universal atoning work of Christ. But again, the all in verse 6 is defined back up in verse 1 of chapter 2. This is why we study in context. First of all, Paul writes to Timothy, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. And now he defines who those all men are, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, before the foundation of the earth, and those who were chosen of God, you know what? There's some kings included in that. And there's some presidents included in that. And there's some rulers included in that. And there are men from every station, every class, every position in life. That's the all men. Not just Jews, not just Pharisees, not just the higher ups. All sorts of men. I really had no intention of going in that direction. So. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection and ascension, in his present reign, is Jesus Christ enthroned and reigning right now? Is his kingdom here now? Or is someone else reigning and ruling over this earth right now? That's going to affect how we fight the battle in Ephesians chapter 6. It's how we believe, what we understand Paul writing here in Ephesians. But the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his enthroned at the right hand of the Father, having received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then pouring it out upon the earth, created something new. Something new happened. Something new began. And we see this new thing in Ephesians chapter 2. Whenever we look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. Not circumstances, not situations, not everything going our way, not perfect health, not a pain-free existence, not no troubles in life, no problems in the financial area, no problems in family. That's not where our peace is. He himself is our peace. And in the context of Ephesians 2, it's the peace between two warring groups, Jews and Gentiles, two groups that hated each other, that couldn't stand each other, that had spent centuries trying to kill each other. And now, because of the life, death, resurrection, enthronement, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, these two groups have peace with one another. Something new is formed. He is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. That's what the gospel does. That's what's understanding. Whenever we receive God's grace and we realize that we have been forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future, and we are declared, though we deserve nothing but God's wrath, we deserve nothing but His anger, we deserve nothing but just pain upon pain upon pain. And we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then you look upon that person who is just as big a sinner as you are, and your attitude towards them changes. And you say, "There but the grace of God go I." And if this person, that Gentile that you've been taught all your life to hate and was nothing but dog, now in Christ Jesus, they become your brother, your sister. There's now peace between you. This new group of people, as we've worked our way through Ephesians, has been called the one new man. It has been called the household of God, 2:19. It has been called God's holy temple, 2:21. It has been called the mystery of Christ, 3:10. It's called the church, bringing these groups together. In 3:10, we see, back up to verse 8. To me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. The church, this new thing, this new people, this new creation, has a purpose. So much more than just giving us some place to go on Sunday morning. It has a purpose so much more than just giving us a group of people that we can associate with that's a lot nicer than the people at the country club, or the people at Kiwanis, or the people at Rotary. The purpose that this saving gospel operating on our lives, joining us to this group of people, the purpose of it, the purpose for us being a part of the body of Christ, is so that the manifold, the many-faceted, the many-colored wisdom of God might be made manifest to heavenly powers. And there's so, that is such an awesome thought, that the way we associate with one another is revealing the wisdom of God to heavenly creatures. The angels and the cherubim and the heavenly beings who are not omniscient, and they look down upon the cross of Calvary, and they look down upon the day of Pentecost, and in their minds they're thinking, Lord, what are you doing? Have you lost your mind? That's your Son on the cross. That's your Son being mocked. That's the Creator of all things being whipped almost to death. And then the resurrection and Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit. And this new group of people are formed. Jew, Gentile, black, white, red, yellow, male, female, young, old. And because of that work of the cross, their lives are so knit together, so joined together. And the heavenly beings go, Lord, I see it. I understand how wise. Nothing else can bring people that are selfish, self-centered, self-focused together other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. This group is called the new self. It's called the new man in Ephesians 4 that we saw. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The word he is italicized. It's not in the original language. If any man be in Christ, a new creation. He's entered into a new creation, this new thing called the church. The church is a place where heaven and earth touch each other again. In the Garden of Eden, before sin entered the world, God would come into the cool of the evening and He would walk with Adam and Eve, and heaven and earth were united. And this garden was the temple of God, and it was where God was worshipped and served, and where men, Adam and Eve communed with God. When sin entered the world, Adam and Eve are separated from God. Mankind is separated from God. And it's only in Jesus Christ as the one mediator that, again, heaven and earth come back together. And the church demonstrates that. This just isn't a worldly, earthly organization or an institution. It's a family that's been formed by the grace of God whose lives are joined together. And as we said in the Sunday school class, we're a witness. The church is a witness to the heavenly beings of God's witness, of God's wisdom. And it's a witness to what the future is going to be. When God consummates all things and all of the earth is cleansed, and only the redeemed of all ages now dwell in the new heaven and the new earth. That's what we're about. That's what the church is. The mystery of Christ, the gospel, the joining of Jews and Gentiles as one. That now Jew and Gentile stand on equal ground. Now blacks and whites on equal ground. Now every ethnic group on equal ground before the cross of Calvary. Do you remember where Paul is writing this letter from? He's writing it from a prison, either in Rome or Caesarea. Do you remember from the very beginning, 3 years ago when we started this series? Why he's there? He had taken an offering back to Jerusalem, determined to take this offering back to Jerusalem. People are saying, Paul, don't go. They're waiting to kill you there. Paul says, I got to take it. I got to take this offering from the Gentile churches back to the church of Rome to see if they will accept it. Because if they don't accept it, it means that the church of Rome still thinks that there's a distinction between the Gentile church and the Jewish church. And this body of Christ is always going to be divided into ethnic groups. Paul says, I've got to take that back. But Paul, they're going to arrest you and they're going to put you in chains. I've got to take it back because this is about the church. This is about what Christ died to produce. I've got to take it back. So he took it back. And the church of Rome accepted the offering. The church and the leaders at the church of Rome said, there's only one body of Christ. And then they trumped up some charge of Paul bringing somebody from Ephesus, a Gentile, into the temple, and there's a riot, and Paul stands up and preaches, and he's quieting everybody down, and he's doing well until he gets to Acts 22, verse 21 to 24, and he says, God called me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, saying that the Gentiles and Jews are now on equal footing. And a riot breaks out, and they're going to kill Paul. Well, go with me. Look, yeah, we got all day. It's only Mother's Day. Acts 22. Look in Acts 22 at verse 21. Acts 22, verse 21. Paul's preaching. He says in verse 21, and he said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. They listened to him up to this statement. Oh, Paul, you're doing good. You're talking about Moses, and you're talking about the law, and you're talking about all these things. But as soon as you start talking about the equality of the Gentiles, they listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live. And they went nuts. And the Roman soldiers had to save him. And he ends, they were going to whip him. He appeals to Caesar. That's how he ends up in this Roman prison. But Paul's announcing the old days of division are over. The gospel forms this new group. And this new group has, in Ephesians chapter 4, has two goals. It has a goal to preserve and to increase in unity. And it has a goal to increase and in purity. And that's Ephesians 4 through 5, about 4 or 5. That the purpose of the church, what we as members of the church are to be about, is growing in unity centered in the gospel, growing in purity because of the gospel. Not just going through the motions of life. Growing in those things. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, we were called to walk worthy of the calling to which we were called. To walk in a manner worthy of this divine sovereign calling upon our lives. And you're sitting here this morning saying, well, I don't think I can walk that way. I don't think I can do that. You can't do that. I can't do that. The power and the ability isn't in us any more than it was in Lazarus whenever he was in that tomb dead for 4 days. And Jesus waits 4 days. Not to be mean, not to be cruel. He waits 4 days because he knows that in Jewish tradition, the spirit leaves after the third day. That the spirit would remain in a body for 3 days after death, and then it would leave. And when Jesus comes to raise Lazarus, he says, we're going to demonstrate that something new is here. We're going to demonstrate that everything in that old Jewish custom and myths and things like that, instead of looking for the resurrection in the way that they thought it was going to be, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the focus. So Jesus comes and he says, roll away the stone. But Lord, he smells by this time. Roll it away. I don't know if you saw any of the Bible series that was on television on the History Channel. Did you happen to see this account? If you did. I was troubled by many things in that. But they had Jesus They rolled the different stones away. Jesus walks into the tomb, goes up to the head of Lazarus, bends down and blows on him. And that's how he came back to life. What does the Word of God say? Jesus stood outside the tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And in the command to come forth was the ability to come forth. If Jesus Christ calls us into the body of Christ, then he gives us the ability to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that he has called us to. He gives us the ability to seek unity and to preserve unity. He gives us the ability to pursue purity and sanctification in our life, dealing with sin, wrestling with sin. The call contains the ability. And if I've never heard the call, I've never heard the summons to die to myself, to live to Christ. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They hear and they follow. They don't hear and say, "Oh, the shepherd, I can't do it." If we hear, we have the ability. Not in us, not in our power, not in our strength. It comes by this indwelling power of the Spirit of God that is the same Spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead. Jesus summoned, he called, he spoke Lazarus out of the tomb into life. And he does the same thing to us. We hear the voice of Christ call us into his body. Okay. That's what we're about. That's what a Christian is about. But just as we sang in our songs this morning, we do have an enemy that does not want us to demonstrate all the things that Paul has written in the book of Ephesians. We have an enemy that doesn't want us to demonstrate the glorious gospel, that doesn't want us to pursue the unity of the church, that doesn't want us to pursue purity in our life. We have an enemy working against the church. We have an enemy working against those in Christ, seeking to keep them from pursuing this and living this way. Seeking to destroy and to pervert God's new creation that he is restoring. Just as he was able to destroy the old creation, he's seeking to destroy the new one. Paul is now going to instruct the church, and he's going to instruct us in Ephesians chapter 6 on this warfare that we are in, the warfare with this enemy. We are in a spiritual warfare. We do have an enemy. And that enemy is not the President of the United States. The enemy is not a king somewhere. The enemy is not a terrorist somewhere. The enemy is not some political group somewhere. The enemy, matter of fact, and the warfare is not outside of us. It's not what I see with my physical eyes. It's not what I sense with my physical senses. The enemy, the war, is taking place inside of us. Oh, the devil's really thrilled as long as we keep looking outside of us at all these enemies. Oh, that's one of his crafty schemes and one of his crafty wiles. Look outside. There's your enemy. Focus upon him. Get the group together. Get the militia together. Boy, if we can get rid of that group, then everything in your life's going to be great. And then there's this group that'll pop up, and then this group that'll pop up. You don't see the Apostle Paul doing that. Paul is writing from a Roman prison, and he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of, not Nero, not Rome, I'm a slave of Christ. We have an enemy, that if God has really created a new society, a new people, a creation, a church, this enemy will try its utmost to destroy it. And he will work inside of us to accomplish that. God, through Jesus Christ, has broken down the dividing walls between people. This enemy will do everything he can inside of us to rebuild these walls. Distinctions between people. Prejudice between people. Not viewing people as either in or out of Christ, but viewing color of skin, nationality, ethnic groups. God has sent his Son to reconcile and redeem a people to live together in harmony and purity, demonstrating the power of the gospel of God to create something new, and this enemy is doing everything he can to destroy that harmony and to destroy that unity. And he works inside of us, placing thoughts and doubts and turning our eyes to ourselves more than to this newly created body of Christ. Saying, I don't care. All the powers of hell are at war against God's new creation. Now, Ephesians chapter 6. We struggle. We wrestle. Verse 12, the word there is for our struggle, our wrestling. And it's the word for wrestle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against things outside of us. It's against rulers and against powers and against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces in heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle. But it's and I'm going to stop, but it's a wrestling match. Paul is calling us and for us to understand that we're in a wrestling match. We're not in a boxing match where you can punch and then run and hide in a corner. Where you can deliver a blow and you can do a dance and stay away from the enemy. We don't fight with Patriot missiles that we escape somewhere to our safe little haven and we pretend like we're launching missiles at our enemies out there. No. It's a wrestling match where you grab a hold and you face to face, hand to hand, thought to thought, in the nitty-gritty battle. We don't fight by the Marcus of Queensbury rules. There's no being in a conscientious objector. I don't believe in fighting. I'm a pacifist. Devil says, I got another. Every Christian is in warfare. What Paul says in verse 10, as he's preparing the church, and this is what we'll look at over the next few weeks, he's preparing the church to put in practice everything that's going to be before. He says in verse 10, one word that's the morning's message, finally. He says, finally. And if you're sitting here thinking, finally, we're at the end of Ephesians. That's not what Paul means. The word finally here is a word that means the rest, or it's translated remaining. Sometimes it's translated as it is in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth. We've said all of this before. We've said all of this up to chapter 6, verse 10. Now Paul says, henceforth. 1 Corinthians 7:29 translate the same word, from now on. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover. It's also translated, for the remaining time. Finally, this word connects everything that follows with what has gone before. Now, for the remain, now that you know this, now that you've been instructed in this, this is what you're to do. This is what you're involved in. In light of what has just been revealed to you, if you have, by the grace of God, been able to see yourselves in this new group, if you've stood in the waters of baptism and say, I am now a part of this new group. I have died with Christ. I've been buried with Christ. Just as He rose to newness of life in a new creation, I am now a part of that new creation. If you have, through the Holy Spirit, been placed in Christ, if you see yourself this morning forgiven and justified and being sanctified, conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ, Paul says, this is what your life's going to be. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a warfare. And if anybody ever tells you that there's a place that you can reach, that you are so sanctified and you are so mature and you're so good that this battle is over with, run, because they're lying to you. It's Satan saying, all right, I've got another one. He's not fighting anymore. He's not wrestling anymore. Until the day we die, we will be in this spiritual warfare. Now, basically, what Paul is going to do is going to show us that it's the gospel. It's this glorious gospel that's been revealed, that's formed the church. It's this gospel that is our only weapon in this war. And in our wrestling match, what we keep telling the spiritual forces and what we keep telling ourselves is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil deals and the spiritual demons deal in doubting. And he whispers in our ears, the gospel really isn't true. That's just nice stuff, but the gospel really isn't true. Jesus really didn't resurrect. You really don't trust that. Trust this. Trust your strength. Trust your spirituality. You're beyond all of this. And our answer is the gospel. Jesus died as my substitute. He bought my life. All of it. All of it. I can't keep my work for myself. I can't keep my family for myself. I can't keep my health for myself. I can't keep my future for myself. It all belongs to Christ because of the gospel. And the devil's there whispering, oh, that's yours. That's yours. You deserve it. And what Paul is telling the church at Ephesus and what he's telling us is the only way that we're going to be able to stand firm against that onslaught until the day we die is as we stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is telling us is that we need each other to stand. We stand as a church. We stand as the body of Christ. We stand as the bride of Christ. And I tell you what the devil is trying to do. He's trying to separate you. He's trying to pull you off. Here's this herd of sheep. Let me get this one little sheep out there by itself thinking that it can do it. Thinking that all it needs is just me and Jesus. That's all I need. This is how Paul is bringing all this together. Whenever he says, from now on, for the rest, finally, this is how you fight. So that's where we're going. Read this section over and over and over, and we'll trust that God will teach us through it. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Father, we ask this morning that you would help us to grow in our maturity and our understanding of the gospel, individually and as a church that you have called together, that we might be able to stand strong in this wrestling match against evil forces. The world will always be the world, and it always has been, and it will be until the day you call it to close. Father, our calling is to walk in this manner worthy of that which you've called us to be, the church. To be Christian. To be that witness of the power of the gospel. And Lord, I thank you this morning from the depth of my heart that for the past 34 years you've called a group of people together to stand together as a witness and a testimony to the glorious gospel. And Father, if there's one here this morning that is yet to hear that call, that is yet to receive the ability to fight in this wrestling match, today would you reveal Christ to them? Would you reveal his power, his strength, to forgive every sin that they've ever committed and declare them as just before a holy God? Lord, would you grant it for your glory? As we pray in the name of Christ, amen.